You gotta love waking up this morning and you got choices of what sports apparel you wanna wear, right? I wanna welcome all of you who promised God to come to church if the Phillies won and two. So it's great to have you wherever you're here watching or in person. We're just really glad that you're with us this morning. We're in a series that we're called The Practices of Following Jesus, and we're going to look at the second to last practice today. We've walked through things like give. Pastor Bobby walked us through that so well last week, and Pastor Matt walked us through connect, and I walked us through learn, and these practices that are a part of what it means to actually follow Jesus. We use that terminology a lot, following Jesus, but what does it look like? What do we do? And so today we're going to look at the fourth practice of five that we're going to be doing in this series. And that one is simply entitled Serve. Serve. It's not new probably to many of you if you've been around the church for any period of time, not just Davisville, but other churches as well. You've probably heard this concept or idea and been encouraged in some way to serve. As Jason just read, that we, Scripture tells us to serve using what God has given us, to be a blessing to other people so that Jesus may be glorified. It's part of what he calls us to. And I want to go actually a step further. I would actually argue that becoming a servant is a new identity when we express faith in Jesus as our rescuer. If you are here this morning and you've expressed faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, if you're a part of his family, you are now, part of your identity is you are a servant. Now, we are described in many ways in the New Testament. We're described as disciples, which simply means follower of Jesus. We use that term a lot here. A Christian, that's found in the book of Acts. Christ followers is what that meant. We're called citizens of God's kingdom, members of God's family. These are all images that the New Testament uses to describe those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus. We're called heirs with Christ. We're actually called a temple of the Holy Spirit. God resides inside of us. That is, it's mystical. We can't fully understand it, but it's amazing to think that the God of this universe would want to take up residence in us. We are called saints, and maybe that's a new idea to you. Maybe you grew up in a church tradition where saints were a certain group of people, but the Scriptures teach that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been set apart. That's what the word saint means. You've been set apart, and we are saints as followers of Jesus. We're priests. We're representatives of God. We're ambassadors. The Scripture uses that term. We're witnesses of what we have seen and heard about Jesus. We're salt and light. We saw this a couple of weeks ago in a message that we did. We're also referred to as sheep. And the list goes on, but there's all these analogies and words that are used to define us and to talk about our identity as followers of Jesus. But servant is right up there with those. And servant may not be one of those, you know, it's great to be an heir with Christ. It's great to be, you know, some of these other things that we might talk about, a saint or citizen of God's kingdom, member of God's family. But servant, you know, servant has a different connotation to it. And yet it's one that we need to embrace as followers of Jesus. And if we do, I want you to know that we are in good company. I went through the letters in the New Testament and just how each of them starts. And I found it interesting. Listen as I recall some of them to you. Paul in the book of Romans, this is how he introduces himself and his book. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. In the book of Titus, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ. In Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. James gets in on the act. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Do you see what they're doing? Their first identity for many of these individuals as they write their letters, what I want you to know about me, first and foremost, is I'm a servant. There's somebody above me. I'm not the top of the list. I serve someone. And I serve that person for a purpose. And then lastly, the book of Revelation begins with the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And we're included in that. He made it known by sending his angel to, guess what? His servant, John. John as well sees himself in that category. If you read the New Testament, Jesus is constantly talking about serving, not seeking to elevate yourself, but helping others. Not lording it over, not seeking to be above, but willingly putting yourself in a position where you are ready to assist, to come alongside, to serve. Now, the disciples, these followers of Jesus, struggled to understand this concept and certainly to embrace it. In Mark chapter 10, we see the story of James and John coming to Jesus along with their mom, and they make this request that, can we be in the highest positions in your kingdom? Under you, Jesus, but the next highest positions, could we have those, right? And I do wonder at times if Jesus just puts his head down and just shakes his head like, come on, really? Like, you've been with me this long and this is what you think I'm about? About getting the highest, always looking for what's best for you? Well, as you could imagine, when James and John, word gets out to the rest of the disciples about this request, they're not exactly pleased about this either. Because naturally, what happens in those kinds of situations? Why you and not me? What makes you think you should have that position? I'm one of the 12. Why couldn't I be in that spot? And they start to argue among themselves. So Jesus calls them all together and he says to them, you know, you're aware of this. You see this every day played out, that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They use their authority to put other people down and keep them in their places and to elevate themselves for their own benefit. And their high officials exercise authority over them. You see that. That's the norm. And that's why you're struggling so much, because that's what you see every day. And so it's rubbed off on you that that's what you're supposed to do. Not so with you. Please understand, if you're going to follow me, Jesus is saying, you're going to follow a different ethic. You're not going to be all about how can I raise myself. You're going to be about how can I lower myself. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. One of the key places in the New Testament where Jesus gives a purpose statement for why he came. And he says very clearly, I didn't come to be served. I could be. I am the highest that there could possibly be. I could try to use my position to lord it over everybody. But I came and purposely took the role of a servant, even to the point where it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me big time. So what does it mean to serve? When you look it up in the dictionary, you'll find a number of different definitions. But two that stood out to me were simply, I like simple ones. One is to help. And another is to be useful. To help or to be useful is to serve. So if I put those together, following Jesus means that we are useful to him as we help others. We want to be useful in God's family. We want to be useful in his kingdom. We don't want to be useless. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be useful to me, then you're going to come alongside and help others. You're going to serve them. Serving is active. It's not passive. It involves thinking of others and acting for their benefit. It means thinking, being aware of what's going on around me. I see what's happening. Oh, I see there's a need, there's an opportunity. I'm going to now choose to step towards that opportunity so I can help in that situation. And here's the part that Jesus alluded to, and he's going to get into even more in the passage we're going to look at today, even if that action costs me something. Because serving very often, if not always, costs us something. At least it costs us our time and our energy and our effort. But it can be even more costly than that as we choose to, again, lower ourselves for the benefit of others. When we think of serving in the Bible, probably one of the most common events that people think of is the one we're going to look at this morning. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Where Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet. In this passage, Jesus is gathered with his friends the night before he's going to be, well, the night he's going to be betrayed and then end up going to the cross. And he's walking through some important teaching with them. But before he gets to all of that, he starts with doing something with them. And the context is important here, and if we look at some other places in the Gospels, it tells us a little bit more about what was going on. And Luke tells us that very night that Jesus is going to do this, the disciples have been arguing amongst themselves as to who is the greatest. They've been having this conversation, and maybe each giving their rationale as to why they should be in the first place. Now, I don't know why they were doing this at this particular time. Maybe it's because as they came into the room, you know, the seat of honor would be the seat closest to Jesus. Maybe they were trying to talk about who was supposed to sit there. We don't know what prompted this. But what I find interesting is this is not new. They have done this before. They've had these arguments before. And now here we are, the night before Jesus goes to the cross. He's been with them for 3 years, and they're still arguing about who's going to be the greatest. The message has not quite sunk in. And so Jesus does something that would have completely shocked them. Ingrained in their culture was the idea of where you fit in society, what rung you were on. The goal was to be on the highest rung you could. Ways to advance included wealth, fame, power. Even religious devotion could have you higher up on the rungs, and we see that with the religious leaders. Not so different today. Many times we still live in a society where do you rank? Where do you fit in that society? And many times that can be determined by these same factors of how people look at us. And so they're gathered for the Passover meal. And as they come into the upper room that has been prepared for them, that Jesus gave the instructions of doing so, there likely would have been a bowl of water by the door, as would have been the common custom. It just would have been sitting there, and generally in a more wealthy home, there would have been a servant that would have been standing there as well. And as people came in, it was that servant's job to pour water over their feet to clean their feet. Now, we always know that that could be beneficial in any context, but especially in that context where they were wearing sandals, walking through dirty streets, where chamber pots and other things were being thrown out into the streets, animals were going through. Who knows what you walked in on your way to the to wherever you were going. I know, a little graphic, but that's the reality of it. So you think people's feet stink now, you know. And so it was important as they would gather, especially in a group setting for a meal, that they would have their feet cleansed. And again, it would generally be the servant's job to do that. From what we can understand in this context, it seems pretty logical to conclude that there was no appointed servant at the door. Perhaps the water was there, the bowl was there, but no one was there to wash their feet. And again, as we go through the story, it would appear that as if each one came in, passed that bowl, and continued on into the room. And now you have a room of guys where no one has washed their feet because no one was there to do it. And part of me just thinks, Jesus, like, man, it stinks in here. We got to do something about this. But no, he was much more engaged in something much more important in what he was about to do. So they all could have taken the opportunity to say, hey, you know what, come on over here. I'll take care of your feet. We could take care of each other's, whatever they could have done to do it, but they didn't do that. And most likely that had to do with the fact that because whoever chose to do that was like almost lower than the others. And if they're arguing about who's the greatest, well, the greatest isn't going to be the one who washes the feet. Or is it? Or is it? You see, the very thing that they were unwilling to do because they thought that would make them lesser, Jesus is about to do to show them that he's actually greater. Because if you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus is saying, you got to be a servant. You've got to be willing to do what other people are unwilling to do. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 13 of John. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew. Now notice twice we're going to see Jesus knew, and I want to focus on what did he know. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love, is another translation. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew, there it is the second time, that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. At some point, as he's doing this, the disciples are realizing what he is doing. And you have to imagine what's going on in their brains because they have this struggle that is happening that you and I would have been feeling in that moment. And the struggle is this: of all of us, he's not the one who should be doing this, but none of us did. then who will? None of us did. None of us took up the towel. None of us took the opportunity to be a servant to the others. And so he's going to do it, but he shouldn't do it. And you're sitting there, what do you do? What do you do? Is really what I think's about to happen going to happen? After that, verse 5, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was not a new process to them. They had experienced the washing of their feet numerous times, but never like this. And never, as far as we know, by Jesus. It would have set everything that they understood about society and how things were upside down. The lowest was the one who was supposed to do this job, not the highest. And yet it was the one who was the rabbi, the one who was the authority, the one who was the leader, the one that they had proclaimed to be the Lord, the Son of the living God, Peter had said earlier, was the one who was putting the towel around his waist, that was pouring water over their feet, that was likely had his face close to their feet with whatever dirt and stink was going on. And he's pouring water, and he takes this towel, and he's just rubbing their feet, and there's time involved. I mean, imagine if you're the first one, but imagine if you're 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, and you're just watching this happen, and what are you thinking in that moment? This just shouldn't be. Do I get up? Do I say, Jesus, no, I got to do this. But as far as we know, nobody did. They sat, and they just let Jesus do his thing. Maybe they'd learned by then, when Jesus is doing something, whether we understand it or not, don't interrupt Jesus. Just let him do his thing. We'll get it maybe later. And he's illustrating something so powerful to them. Now I want to jump down to verse 12. We'll come back to the middle section in a few minutes, but for now let's jump down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, all 12 of them, all 12, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. This had to have taken some time. We have no words recorded that were spoken while this took place. I think they were in shock. I don't know that they said anything other than we're going to see in the middle what Peter says to Jesus when Jesus comes to him. There is something said there. And he asked a question, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. So many answers to this question. You've done what you shouldn't have done. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have had to do that. There are so many responses. But do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. To Jesus, this is such an important moment. Remember, within days, of you know, he's going to be crucified the next day, rise again 3 days later. 40 days after that, he's going to head to heaven. And he's going to turn over everything that he wants to accomplish in this world, in a human sense, to these guys, or at least 11 of them. It's so important that they understand what he is about and capture who he is, because they're the ones who are going to be passing this on. Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." He doesn't back down from who he is or his position. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. The very thing you were unwilling to do when you came into this room, I'm now telling you, that's the kind of attitude I need you to have for each other. I need you to be servants. I need you to be willing to take up the towel. I need you to be willing to take the low spot when no one else will. That's the kind of people I need to demonstrate to the world what I'm really all about. And if you guys keep arguing about who's the greatest, if you keep angling for the best spots, if you keep down that road, you're going to be showing the world the opposite of who I am and what I'm about. You've got to get this. You've got to get this. Because to follow me means you take on the identity of a servant. It means you take up the towel. Verse 15, "I've set you an example. I've showed you something so that you should do as I have done for you. I want you to do the same thing." Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And what he's making clear here, what I just did doesn't just say I'm now lower than you. I'm still who I am. But you can be the highest in the room, and you can choose to lower yourself to be the servant of everybody else. It doesn't impact your identity or who you are. Now that you know these things, verse 17, you will be blessed if you do them. You will have God's blessing rest upon your life if you do what it is that I have shown you. So a couple of observations from this passage. I think they're important for us to walk away with. Again, probably for a number of you, this is familiar territory. This is not a new story. For some, maybe you're hearing it for the very first time, but let's draw out some principles. First of all, Jesus knew who he was and what was waiting for him. See the two times where he said he knew? Jesus knew, verse 1, that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew what was coming, and he knew the bad that was going to come. He knew that his greatest act of service was actually going to happen the next day when he would be hanging from a cross, and it would be painful. It would cost him everything. But he knew what was coming after that. He knew that that wasn't the end of the story. And he knew that no matter how low you may put yourself, you serve a God who will elevate you. It may not be in this life, but there will come a day when he will acknowledge your service. He knew where he was going. He knew, verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up and washed his disciples' feet. He knew who he was. His identity was secure. He knew that he was the leader. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew what was coming. He knew where he was going. See, choosing to serve does not diminish your identity. Sometimes we're afraid that if we choose to serve, somehow it will diminish us. Others will look down on us or view us differently if we choose to serve. We'll be viewed as lesser than. We've got to keep an image, perhaps. And Jesus here is saying, I know who I am. And what I choose to do in this act does not diminish me at all. In fact, I want you to be like this. This is what I want for you. It's actually an expression of our identity. We are called to be servants. And if we lead, we are called to be servant leaders. One of the things I was most grateful for in the college that I went to and becoming, I was an RA for a couple of years there, resident assistant, and we had to go through training. And in that training, it was drilled into us as a Christian school that the idea of servant leadership. And I'm so thankful for that because that has served me well for the rest of my career and all that God has been doing in me. That if you're going to be a leader, you need to be one who serves. And for a college-age kid to really understand that, RA isn't just an authority position where you rule over the rest of the students in your dorm, right? No, it means that you are the chief servant of those students. And what does that look like? Do you have authority? Yes. It's delegated authority for you to use for the good of the students that you oversee. That's what a servant leader does. And if you are in any kind of position of leadership, you are a servant leader, according to Jesus' definition. How people view me or treat me does not define me. My identity is secure in Jesus and in his love for me, just as Jesus' identity was secure in his Father and in the purpose for which he came. And when my identity is firmly rooted in Jesus' love for me, I can freely love others. Notice what Jesus did. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them all the way to the end, or he showed them the fullest extent of his love. See, when I'm secure in who I am in Jesus, that frees me to love other people through acts of service. I don't have to try to get something from you. I don't have to try to prove my worth. I don't have to, you know, show that I'm valuable. That's all settled in my relationship with Jesus. I'm as valuable as I could ever be to him. No act that you do is going to make you more valuable to Jesus. And so that frees me then to say, okay, I'm good. I'm good, Jesus, not because of my efforts, but because of what he did for me and my acceptance of him as my rescuer. My identity is secure, so that frees me now to love other people. Jesus' service was an expression of his love. And as you think about the scene, think about it a little bit. We're introduced to some characters in this scene. There's only two of them that are named by name. One is Judas and one is Peter. Think about this for a moment. Judas is going to be the guy who betrays Jesus. He's actually not a believer. Of the 12, he's the only one who really has never bought in to be a true follower of Jesus. Jesus washes Judas's feet. He doesn't bypass Judas. He washes his feet. Peter, he comes to Peter, and as we're going to see in a moment, Peter generally has something to say, and he will. And they have a conversation. But at the end of it, if you keep reading in the context, at the end of this whole thing that happens, Jesus is going to talk about someone that Peter's going to betray him, or deny him. And Peter's going to be, of course, no, I'm not. I'm never going to do that. And Jesus is like, yes, you are. And Jesus washes Peter's feet. You see, when we take on the role of a servant, there will be times where God calls us to serve people who have hurt us, or maybe even who will hurt us that we don't even know about yet. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm not talking about staying in some kind of abusive relationship. That's not where I'm going with this. But I am saying there are times in our lives where God will call us to serve those who don't appreciate our service, who may not even treat us well. I mean, come on, if you've worked in the service industry, you have experienced this. If you're a waiter, a waitress, or any of those kind of people, you take care of people in a hospital, you have people who appreciate your service, and you have people who flat out don't. By the way, may we all be in the category of people who appreciate others' service. As followers of Jesus, we have to be that. We can be honest. If it's not great, we can gently and kindly try to suggest better ways. But don't be jerks. That's just not who we are, not who we're called to be. Anyway, moving on. The idea being that when we serve, sometimes we serve people who may not treat us well. And that's okay. Because why? Because my identity is settled in who I am in Christ. So I can serve you even though I may not get anything from you. I may not get a thank you. I may not get an acknowledgement. I may not get kindness. I can still choose to serve you. Not moving into an unhealthy where you control me. That's not, again, not where I'm going. But I can choose to serve you because of my identity is settled in Jesus. Another point, servants are humble because they recognize that they get it wrong too. It's interesting, Jesus is where, now I want to go back to verse 6. In the middle of all this, he comes to Simon Peter and he speaks up. Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Now, I don't think he was first in this. So he's watched Jesus perhaps washing somebody else's or a couple others. But so he kind of gets the sense of, it seems like he's going around. I'm next. So are you going to wash my feet? See, this is where, and you're all thankful I'm not Jesus. I know that. But if I was, I'd be like, no, Peter, I'm not. And just skip over and go to the next guy just to mess with him a little bit. But see, Jesus is way kinder than I am. And Jesus does. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. I need to wash your feet. Well, verse 9, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, if that's how it is, don't just wash my feet, but my hands, my head, do a whole thing. Get the deluxe wash, you know, that's what I need. Just got my car washed, so that's in my head. But see, Jesus answers in verse 10, and this is important, a theological point that Jesus makes. Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. If you're clean, essentially, you had a bath, yeah, you walked around, you got your feet dirty, just wash your feet. You're going to be good. The whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Now all of a sudden, he's like on another level, right? Jesus does this all the time. He's talking about physical cleanness, but now he's talking about spiritual cleanness. And he goes from moving from like having a bath, a physical bath, and physically washing your feet to being completely cleansed and yet at times needing to clean up areas in our life, right? Spiritually. You are clean, though not every one of you. He's talking about Judas, for he knew he was going to betray him, and that's why he said not everyone was clean. And this is important for us to understand. When you come to faith in Jesus as your rescuer, you are made clean in God's sight. You are washed is the idea. And again, the physical is meant to illustrate the spiritual. We are made clean in the sight of God. Jesus' perfection is applied, accredited to our account. So when God sees us, he sees the perfection, the cleanliness of Jesus. We are viewed as clean in God's sight. But we all know that's not the reality. That's not the truth. We are not completely clean. We still do things that are not right, even as followers of Jesus. We're still on the journey. And God knows that. So we don't, when we mess up, we don't need to come back to Jesus to be saved over again. We've been washed. We've been credited with Jesus' righteousness. But what we do need to do is we do need to address those times where we, even as followers of Jesus, don't get it right. We need to wash the feet. This is 1 John. For if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins, of all unrighteousness. And I just butchered that, but you get the idea, okay? That's the idea of this continual cleansing that we need as followers of Jesus. But I don't want you to walk away from here, and I think she's making this point. Don't think every time you mess up as a Christian, you're not saved and you're outside of God's family and you're in danger and you got to come back and get saved again. No, no, no. Once you're part of God's family, you're part of God's family. But we all need to tidy up. We all need to take care of some things from time to time. And that's what Jesus is talking about. So servants are humble because they recognize they get it wrong too. His message to the guys was, look, I'm washing your feet, and yes, it's physical and it's a sign, but I want you to understand that in life, you're going to need to have your feet washed continually in a spiritual sense, because you're not always going to get it right. Even though you're my representatives to the world, I'm giving you my authority, my mission, I'm investing that in you, but you are going to get it wrong, and when you do, admit it, acknowledge it, and wash up. Make it right. Seek God's forgiveness and cleansing that he offers freely, because you have been ultimately cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And then lastly, Jesus' service was a model for us to follow. He says, I've set you an example. He says, you will be blessed if you do them. What he just did was meant to be imitated. Now, some foot washing is part of what you have done or do. And so that they literally do foot washing as a church. You'll gather and do it in different ways, small groups or things like that. And it can be a very powerful experience. I remember in Cambodia when Kevin and I went to Cambodia and visited our missionaries who were there fairly new. We washed their feet. We did it as a sign of, as your spiritual leaders, we are here to serve you. We love you and we stand with you. And there was tears and it was powerful and it was amazing. But it's not something that I generally do regularly. When my kids come home, I'm not waiting at the door. Here you go. I just want to wash your feet. But what does it look like to have that kind of servant mentality on a regular basis where you are willing to take the towel, to pick it up and say, I'm not just going to leave it there for somebody else. I'm going to step forward and I'm going to take the towel because you know what? Part of my identity as a follower of Jesus is I'm a servant. And so I'm going to look for ways to be involved in serving. How do I be useful, help the way God has designed me to? And before I go further, can I just say that home provides a great opportunity to put this into practice? If you're wondering where can I put this, and this doesn't even really matter what age you are. If you live with anybody else, you have a built-in great laboratory to practice servanthood. Ask yourself one question in your home. What does no one else want to do? What does no one else want to do? Pick up the dog poop in the backyard. Do the laundry. Go grocery shopping. Clean the toilets. Whatever it might be, would you be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to take up the towel. This week I'm going to step in. Why? Because I'm great. No. Because I want to serve you because I love you. And I know as we all do this in our home, it actually makes our home a pretty amazing place. Where when you serve, I'm like, wow, you care about me. You love me. And when I serve, I want to send you that message. And that's all because we understand that Jesus, our leader, served us. So we can take the towel. We can pick it up and be involved in those situations. There's so many opportunities for you within your own home. Just open your eyes. Say, Jesus, show me what opportunities to serve. There are kids. There are great opportunities for you to serve right within your home. But it starts with awareness. Look at what needs to be done and who's doing it. Is someone overloaded in your home? And how can you take the pressure off by taking the role of a servant? What could you do even within your home environment? Or maybe at work, Maybe you could be the one who goes to grab the takeout for lunch or does the coffee run at work. No one else really wants to do that, but you'll do it because you're willing to be a servant. Maybe your workplace has a community bathroom that nobody touches. And maybe one day you go in there with gloves and full PPR, whatever that is, PPE in there, and you go in and you scrub the whole thing, you know? And it's about, again, getting people to look at you. It's just about saying, how can I serve in the environment in which I'm in? Or maybe you can take on that other hazardous job of cleaning out the community fridge at your workplace. But make sure you check with them first. If you should be the last person to do it, leaders, bosses, hear me. If you're in a position of authority in your workplace, if you should be the last person to do it, when you do it, it makes the biggest impression. And again, I don't say that so that everybody will look at you and say, oh, how great you are, but I'm just saying, when you have a position of authority and you choose to lower yourself to serve those, to do what no one would expect you to do, that's exactly what Jesus did. Imagine how those disciples felt. There's a sense of which, wow, you're willing to do that for us? You're not compromising being the leader, you're still the leader. That's your identity in that role. You still have that. But you're choosing to use the authority that you have to be a blessing to your employees, to those that you work with, to those that you lead. It's what it means to be a servant leader. Now, I will say that we need to balance that with taking care of what you need to do. There are certain things perhaps within your family or your organization, there are things that only you can do or only you should do. You shouldn't be abdicating those to be doing all these other things. That's where you work it out as a team. I think of Acts 6, if you know this story, the apostles were appointed others that they called deacons to help with making sure the food was distributed properly among the widows and the people that were gathered in the early church because they needed to focus on other things. Basically, they said, this needs to get done. Somebody needs to do it. We're going to find qualified people to do it because our focus still needs to be here in the role that God has given us. It's okay to say that, but it wasn't because they were unwilling to serve. So that's maybe a caveat to that. But we are called to be servants. So as we wrap up, there are opportunities to serve all around you. There's opportunities to serve here at Davisville. There's opportunities to serve in our community. Here at Davisville, we're about to launch another season of Reach Sports, which takes a lot of volunteers, coaches, volunteers, people to help make that program run, to serve kids and their families. There's opportunities on Sunday and Wednesday nights to serve within our kids ministry. You can contact Liz, our children's director, and she'd be happy to point you in a direction to serve those. And what an incredible privilege to share the message of Jesus with kids perhaps who haven't heard it before or still fairly new to them. Hospitality team, our tech teams, there's so many different ways. And so I would encourage you to go to the hub, click on the serve tile. It's a great way just to see what opportunities are available there. And you get to watch a cool video from Pastor Bobby too. We're looking for people who are available, just available to serve. I'm available to be used, faithful. I'll do my best. I'll come and give the best that I have to try to do the best for God. And teachable. I don't have all the answers. I'm willing to learn and get better at what it is I do and work with other people well. Those are the kind of people that we really value in our service opportunities here at Davisville. And maybe you're wondering where you fit. Maybe you're like, okay, I'm not really sure where I would fit well. We run from time to time what we call SHAPE workshops, and SHAPE just stands for an acronym about how God made you to be used in service around you. And so I run that workshop. I'll be running one on November 13th and encourage you on Sunday if you'd like to join us. We have some pre-work that we have you do. Sign up for that, and we'll make sure you get what you need, and we look forward to walking through another one of those workshops if you're looking for some ways to find out how God put you together to be involved in service. We want to help you with that as well. But really, wherever it is, I don't want this to be a message just about, hey, get involved in serving at Davisville. I believe that wholeheartedly. I think you should. But this is so much bigger than that. Followers of Jesus are called to take on an attitude of humility where it says, as a follower of Jesus, I am called to be a servant. It's part of my identity. And I'm to be looking wherever I am, not just in church or 1 or 2 hours a week, but wherever I am, all the places that I go, all the times, how can I be a servant in this situation? How can I take up the towel and be who God has called me to be? How can I serve? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to once again learn Jesus, from you, from your example, to try to put myself in the shoes of those who are sitting around while you were going from person to person washing their feet, to have this picture of you. Now, knowing what we know, that you went to the cross for us at great personal cost, you lowered yourself so that we could be rescued and become part of God's forever family. But just to think of you and who you are washing my feet, that you would be willing to do that, that you'd be willing to serve me, greatly humbles me. And I thank you for that. And I thank you that that's true for everyone watching and here this morning. Thank you that you are that kind of God. Jesus, thank you that you meant what you said, that you didn't come that first time to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. I, for one, am thankful for that. May we all be motivated by your Spirit to be servants wherever we are, in the name of Jesus, for your honor and glory. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.